Exodus. And if you're wondering where we're going next week, Lord willing, we are going to be in the book of Joshua. So read ahead. We're going to continue in the Old Testament, going to the book of Joshua. Right now we're seeing the children of Israel on their way, on their journey to the promised land. And Joshua picks it up when they enter into the promised land. So it'll be a continuation of the wilderness journey of the Israelites, as well as them entering in to the land of milk and honey. Okay, Exodus chapters 39 and 40 tonight as we conclude the book of Exodus. And so turn there with me, if you would, to Exodus chapters 39 and 40 as we conclude this wonderful book, the book of Exodus. We've opened the Bibles. Let's open our hearts tonight. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the blessing it is, even though the doors are closed, that we can gather together as the body of Christ. Why, Lord? Because you are with us wherever we go. We have an audience of one always, be it here in the sanctuary, be it with these folks wherever they are, at home or office, wherever they might be, watching the teaching here tonight. You're with us. You are God with us. And so, Lord, thank you that nothing can hinder our relationship with you. Nothing can stop us from prayer. Nothing can stop us from reading your word. And we thank you, Lord, that you are God. There's none beside you. And so tonight, as we continue in the book of Exodus, give us wisdom and knowledge and insight, how these things are a foreshadow of things to come, and also how they apply to our lives today as believers. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your precious word, which is truth. And we commit this time to you tonight, and you, the good shepherd, Lord, I pray, will feed your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, tonight we come to the conclusion, as I mentioned, of the book of Exodus. It's been quite a journey, and it has been amazing to see how the Lord has led the children of Israel out of bondage, out of Egypt, and how they're now making preparation to finish their wilderness journey and enter into the promised land. Now this evening in chapter 39, we have the completion of all the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, which concludes with the making of the priestly garments for Aaron and his sons, the making of the ephod, that's the first section, the breastplate, and the robes. And you know, even with what we see in the priestly garments, we're going to see in a moment how they really apply to our high priest in heaven, Jesus Christ, today. And also, the Bible tells us that we have robes as well. We can't see them, but by faith we know we have them on. We are robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because of his shed blood on the cross, we are robed in his righteousness. How tragic it is in America today, we have all this stuff going on with prejudice and the color of skin. How sad. The all-important thing is the color of your heart. Is your heart made whiter than snow, as we sang a moment ago? The Bible tells us the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from the inside out. He cleanses our heart. The real you is in your heart. It's not about the outward, it's about the inward. And God wants to give us a new heart, and he wants to cleanse the heart that we have and wash us and cleanse us by the washing of the word and the renewing of our minds. And he wants to change us and conform us in the image of his Son. And so the first question tonight, are you robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Do you have your robe on? I'll tell you what, it really shines forth in the times in which we live in America today. Believers should really be shining with all of the darkness that we see going on. And so Moses is going to look over all of the work that was done tonight in chapter 39. And the Bible tells us that indeed, they had done all of this work just as the Lord had commanded them. Obedience is such an important part of our Christian walk. It's one thing to know the will of God, but it's another thing to practice it, to walk it out. And even here, with the instructions that God gave his people for the tabernacle and everything that went in it, from the lampstand to the altars and to the incense and to the oil and all. God gave them directions, instructions on how he wanted it to be laid out. And here we see that all of the instructions that he gave to Moses, that Moses gave to the people, that the Lord had commanded them. And the Bible will say, when we get to the end of this chapter, that Moses blessed the people because of their obedience to God. And you know what? They always go hand in hand. There's always blessings when we're obedient to God. And so let's take a look at the making of the priestly garments here tonight, which again were made just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Let's look at the first 7 verses. Of the blue, purple, and scarlet thread, they made the garments of ministry for ministering in the holy place, and made the holy garments for Aaron, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He made the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and a fine woven linen, which, by the way, is white. So you've got gold, blue, purple, scarlet, and white. And they beat the gold into thin sheets and cut it into threads to work it in with the blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and the fine linen into artistic designs. They made shoulder straps for it to couple it together. It was coupled together at its two edges. And the intricately, and the intricately woven band of his ephod that was on it was the same workmanship, woven of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and a fine woven linen, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And they set onyx stones enclosed in settings of gold. They were engraved as signets are engraved, with the names of the sons of Israel. He put them on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Again tonight, we see how everything points to the coming of the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world. Again, we see a foreshadow of God's incredible plan for the redemption of mankind through his Son. We again see the 4 colors and the white linen, so there's actually 5 that God uses, and they all point to Jesus Christ. I mentioned this for the last couple of weeks. The gold, of course, in Scripture speaks of deity. That's why one of the gifts that the wise men brought to the Christ child when he was born was gold, because it was a picture of his deity. The second color that we see here tonight is blue. It speaks of heaven. Heaven is real, my friend. This earth is not our home. We are to be heavenly minded. We're looking, even as Abraham did, for the future home in heaven, whose builder and maker is God. And do you know right now that the Bible tells us that the Lord has gone to prepare a place for us, that where he is, that we may be also. He's preparing our new home in heaven right now, under construction. Not only are we as believers under construction, but our new home in heaven is under construction. And Tina and I even were talking about that recently, talking about heaven. There's so many things we don't understand about heaven. God gives us little glimpses here and there. But man, don't we all have a lot of questions on what heaven's going to be like? And I'm kind of glad, in a sense, that God doesn't reveal these things to us right now. It's almost like, I don't know if you've ever done it, but I did it one year as a kid. Peeked at my Christmas presents before Christmas. And then when Christmas came, it just wasn't the same. And I think the Lord just wants to blow our minds when we get to heaven one day. It's going to be such a mind blower that we're going to have new bodies. These clay bodies here would just explode into a cloud of dust. We would be so excited. He's going to give us heavenly bodies, eternal bodies in heaven one day. The third color, as I mentioned last couple of weeks, is purple. It speaks of royalty. It speaks of Jesus Christ, his royalty, his kingship. And the white linen speaks of his purity, because he is the pure, holy Son of God, the Lamb of God without spot or blemish, who came to take away the sins of the world. How did that happen? That's where the scarlet comes in. His blood that pays the price of redemption for you and for me. Now, again, it's not by coincidence that these colors, four of them actually, point to the Gospels. Yeah. Come on, Pastor Joe. The four colors there, the main ones, point to the Gospels? Yes. Purple points to Matthew's Gospel, which presents Jesus, Matthew's Gospel, written by a Jew to the Jews, presents Jesus as the King of the Jews. Royalty, purple. Purple points to his royalty, his kingship. How about the scarlet? I'm glad you asked. The scarlet points to Mark's Gospel, Christ's blood, as Mark presents Jesus Christ as the suffering servant. That's the theme of the Gospel of Mark, the suffering servant who was crucified and shed his blood for the sins of the world. There's the scarlet. So there's two Gospels for you. How about the third one? The white linen, points to Luke's Gospel, as in Luke's Gospel, Jesus Christ is presented as the sinless Son of Man, pure white, holy, without spot or blemish. The fourth one, the blue, points to the Gospel of John. John presents Jesus as the Son of God who came down from heaven. There's the blue. Of course, you can tie in the gold. It speaks of Christ's deity. But isn't it wonderful that four colors there speak of the four Gospels of Jesus Christ? And again, we can see how God just ties it all together. The more we study his word, the more we read, the more we learn, and the more things God reveals to us through his holy word. And so all of these on the priestly garments point to our high priest in heaven. Yes, he is our high priest in heaven. Hebrews 2:17 tells us that he is our faithful high priest in heaven, making propitiation for the sins of the people. And our high priest in heaven right now, at this very moment, is making intercession for you and me as his children. Intercessory prayer. Hebrews 4:14 tells us that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And after he was crucified and buried in the tomb, 3 days later he rose from the grave. And in Acts chapter 1, we see him ascending into heaven as our great high priest, passing through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Wow. Now, on making the ephod, we see in verses 2 to 7. The ephod was a sacred vestment worn by the high priest. And again, this too is symbolic, as we'll see in a moment. It was held together, as we just read a moment ago, verses 2 to 7, front and back by two shoulder straps. And on the top of each shoulder strap, on each side was an onyx stone engraved with the six names of with six names on each shoulder, the 12 tribes of Israel. This is a picture of the high priest carrying the 12 tribes of Israel upon his shoulders while ministering before the Lord. When he would go into the Holy of Holies upon his shoulders, bearing upon his shoulders, he bore the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Amazing, isn't it? Yeah, Especially when you look back a few chapters when they were rebellious. They wanted to stone Moses. They built an idol, a golden calf and all. But look at the God in which we serve to this very day. God of forgiveness, of grace, of love, and of mercy. And what a picture we see here of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Why? Because the Bible tells us that our names are engraved on his hands. Isn't that amazing? Just meditate on that sometime. Yes, you as a believer, if you are born again and if you are a child of God, if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, your name is engraved upon his hands. Amazing, isn't it? And as we see here, it was done just as it was commanded to Moses. The Lord also commanded Moses on the making of the breastplate. We see that in verse 8 to 21. Let's read that together. And he made the breastplate artistically woven. You remember the men that he raised up, imparted spiritual gifts to the artisans? Well, now they're putting it all to work. He made a breastplate artistically woven, like the workmanship of the ephod. Here's those colors again. Gold and blue and purple, scarlet thread, and of the fine woven linen. They made the breastplate square by doubling it. A span was its length, and a span its width when doubled. And they set in it four rows of stones, a row with a sardius. Now, forgive me if I don't pronounce all of these precious stones properly. A couple of them here, I don't know how to pronounce the names, but the first one's easy, sardius. Topaz, an emerald was in the first row. The second row, turquoise, sapphire, and a diamond. Those are easy. The third row, jacinth, I think that is called, an agate, and an amethyst. The fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and jasper. They were enclosed in settings of gold in their mounting. There were 12 stones according to the names of the sons of Israel, according to their names, engraved like a signet, each one with its own name according to the 12 tribes. And they made chains for the breastplate at the ends, like braided cords of pure gold. They also made two settings of gold and two gold rings and put the two rings on the ends, on two ends of the breastplate. And again, as I've mentioned over the past few weeks, everything is by God's divine design. Everything is given in detail, and everything is for a reason. The amazing thing about it, as we see after every section, that the children of Israel did it exactly as the Lord commanded to Moses. They followed his instructions. And they made chains for the breastplate at the ends like braided cords of pure gold. They also made two settings of gold and two gold rings and put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. And they put the two braided chains of gold and the two rings on the ends of the breastplate. The two ends of the two braided chains they fastened in the two settings and put them on the shoulder straps of the ephod in front. And they made two rings of gold and put them on the two ends of the breastplate and on the edge of it, which was on the inward side of the ephod. They made two other gold rings and put them on two shoulder straps underneath the ephod towards its front, right at the seam above the intricately woven band of the ephod. And they bound the breastplate by means of its rings to the rings of the ephod with a blue cord so that it would be above the intricately woven band of the ephod, and that the breastplate would not come loose from the ephod as the Lord commanded Moses. And again, we see all of this detail that's really, really, really important. I'm just going to scratch the surface on the meaning on how it points to Christ. But here we see the breastplate was over the heart of the high priest. And it was holding 12 precious stones. And on each stone was the name of each tribe of Israel. And here we see a beautiful picture, don't we, of our high priest Jesus, who bears us upon his shoulders, and also he holds us close to his heart. Yeah, isn't that wonderful to know that he holds us close to his heart? Is there any better or safer place to be? That's why what's going on in America, with what's going on throughout the world, I'm not worried. Worry will only cause you to have gray hair, and there's no way I would ever want to have gray hair. But the real truth of the matter is, when I read sections of Scripture like this, it reminds me that Jesus Christ has me close to his heart. Jesus Christ has you close to his heart if you're a believer. Is there any safer place to be, my friend? There's no safer, no better place to be. We even sing an old hymn, Near to the Heart of God. And sometimes when I'm singing Near to the Heart of God, I'm not really comprehending what that means. It means that I am pressed right up against his heart, just as we see here. And again, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Isn't that amazing? Wow. Now, in verses 22 to 30, the rest of the priest's garments are now made. Let's read that, 22 to 30. He made the robe of the ephod of woven work, all of blue. And there was an opening in the middle of the robe, like the opening in a coat of mail, with a woven binding all around the opening so that it would not tear. They made on the hem of the robe pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet, and of fine woven linen. And they made bells of pure gold and put the bells between the pomegranates on the hem of the robe around, all around between the pomegranates. A bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate, all around the hem of the robe to minister in as the Lord had commanded Moses. They made tunics artistically woven of fine linen for Aaron and his sons, a turban of fine linen, exquisite hats of fine linen, short trousers of fine woven linen, and a sash of fine woven linen with blue, purple, and scarlet thread made by a weaver as the Lord had commanded Moses. Notice verse 30. Then they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold and wrote on it an inscription like the engraving of a signet, Holiness to the Lord. And they tied to it a blue cord to fasten it above on the turban as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now we back up to verse 22. We see now that the robe which is worn under the ephod was all blue. And on the hem were woven pomegranates, it says, of blue and purple and scarlet and white. Again, there's those colors again. And there were bells made of pure gold in between each one of the pomegranates. Pomegranate, bell, pomegranate, bell. Also, we see here that they made tunics for the priests. Also, a turban and a sash. Upon the turban, we see here, was a plate of pure gold with an inscription, Holiness to the Lord. I love that. The turban was worn on the head. On the very front of the turban, on a gold plate, at the forefront of the priest's mind, it said, Holiness to the Lord. How important it is for us today. How important it is for us to remember and to recognize and to have to the forefront of our minds the holiness of the Lord. Sometimes we forget that. We do. I do. Maybe you don't. And it saddens my heart that in many churches today, oh, they're preaching about prosperity and they're preaching about health and wealth and all this stuff. How's that working for you during a pandemic? Very little is preached on the holiness of the Lord. God is holy. And I think we as his children, being a reflection of him, that's what God created you and I to be reflections of him. That's what it means to be created in his image. And to be reflections of him, our lives need to be holy. And in order for our lives to be holy, we need to have continually at the forefront of our minds. It's almost like inscribed on our minds, the holiness of the Lord. Our God is holy. And so here we see now the work is complete. Just as the Lord commanded Moses, now comes the setting up and the placement of the furniture, just as the Lord commanded Moses. And so here we see in verse 32 to the rest of the chapter, God gives Moses instructions on where everything should be, and it also continues into chapter 40. And so it says in verse 32, thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so they did. And they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all its furnishings, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets. We saw that in the last couple of weeks in the chapters. We saw God's design for all of these things. And the covering of ram skins dyed red, the covering of badger skins, and the veil and the covering and the ark of testimony with its poles and the mercy seat, the table and all its utensils, the showbread, the pure golden lampstand with its lamps, the lamp set in order, all its utensils and all the oil for the light. And they brought the gold altar, the anointing oil and the sweet incense, the screen for the tabernacle door, the bronze altar, its grate of bronze, its poles and all its utensils, the laver with its base, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its sockets, and the screen for the court gate, its cords and its pegs, all the utensils for the service of the tabernacle for the tent meeting, and the garments of ministry, the minister in the holy place, to minister in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest and his son's garments to minister as priests. Look at this. According to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did all the work. Can you imagine all of these things being complete and finished and all of its beauty and the gold and the bronze and the silver and all of the tapestries and all? And they're bringing all of these things to Moses so that the tabernacle can be erected and so all of the things in the tabernacle can be arranged. Imagine what that must have looked like. I bet Moses' heart was about ready to explode. He was so thankful and so excited. Why? Because it says in verse 42, according to all the children of Israel, according to all the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did all the work. Then Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Just so they had done it, and Moses blessed them. He had to be ecstatic, so excited. Look how far they had come. And look what they had done for the Lord. Now, when we look at chapter 40, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And what we're going to see here is now they're going to erect all of these things, the tent, the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, lampstand, all of these things. And they're going to assemble it all. And it's all movable. And they take it wherever they go. It's portable. And everything, as I was looking at this chapter this week, everything is a picture of Jesus Christ. And it's a picture of you and I, the way that we should be traveling through this world today. And we're going to see how everything in our lives should be in order. The Bible tells us that we are tabernacles. We are living tabernacles, and the Lord dwells within us. We're going to see how the lampstand is a picture, how we should be in the light, and all these wonderful things. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But here is a picture of the tabernacle being erected, a foreshadow of things to come, and it points to the way that we as believers should be conducting ourselves today. Watch this. You shall put in the ark of the testimony, put in it the ark of testimony and partition off the ark with its veil. We know what the ark of the covenant is. And again, it speaks of Jesus Christ. Two tablets of the law. Jesus fulfilled the law. And it's to remind us that Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law on our behalf. And we now walk by grace through faith. We also find the jar of manna, which speaks of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And as we walk through this life here on our way to heaven, we need manna from heaven. Jesus Christ says his word is like manna that comes down from heaven. He himself was the word of God who became flesh and dwelt among us. He was the manna that came down from heaven. And also in the Ark of the Covenant is a picture of the resurrection. Moses' rod, it was dead, a dead piece of wood, and it blossomed, it gave life again. And so as believers today, we are to walk in the newness of life. The same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead has now made us alive in him. So why are we walking around bummed out? Too many Eeyore Christians out there. Oh, woe is me, woe is me. We should be excited. That same power that raised Christ from the dead lives within us. Secondly, what do we see here? He said, you shall bring the table and arrange the things are to be set in order on it, and you shall bring in the lampstand and its light, its lamps. Again, the lamp is the light. Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. The Bible also tells you and I that we are to be salt and light. We're to be a reflection of him in this world. And so again, the lampstand is a picture of the light that we should shine as we pass forth through this world. You shall also set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of testimony and put it up the screen for the door in the tabernacle. We see two things here. Incense speaks of the prayers of the saints. It's a sweet smelling aroma that goes up to heaven before the throne room of grace. And also, what do we see here? The door into the tabernacle. There's only one door. And what did Jesus say? I believe it's John chapter 8. I am the door. He said, I am the way into heaven. People that go to heaven must enter through Jesus Christ. He's the door. Then you shall set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent meeting. And again, that was for the sacrificial, that was for the sacrifices of the people on behalf of the people for their sins. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. He was the one that was sacrificed for you and I. He is the offering. He gave himself as an offering for you and I, and his blood covers us and makes us whiter than snow, forgives us for all of our sins. You shall set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar and put water in it. And again, the laver speaks of the priests going into the tabernacle, how they had to wash their hands and wash their feet. They had to be clean before they go into the presence of the Lord. God has made provision for you and I. Who shall ascend to the hills of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, he shall be blessed of the Lord. And the Bible tells us that we can be washed and cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ and by the washing of the word and the renewing of our minds, we should be made clean. And so the laver speaks of us being washed. You shall set up the court all around and hang up the screen at the court gate. And you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that's in it, and you shall hallow it and all its utensils, and it shall be holy. And again, they had to anoint everything, sanctify everything, set everything apart as holy unto the Lord. The oil always speaks of what? The person of the Holy Spirit. the Holy Spirit that fills us, the Holy Spirit that empowers us. And so the anointing oil speaks of the working of the person of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer as we go through this world. Oh, folks, we need the filling of the Holy Spirit in the church like never before. I'm not talking about doing all this crazy stuff you see people doing in the name of the works of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about being empowered, dunamis power, by the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ himself said that we are to ask our Heavenly Father to fill us with the Holy Spirit. I ask him every day, even during the day, Father, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Empower me. Give me what I need for the day, the gifts, the talents, whatever I need for today. God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. We also see in verse 10, you shall anoint the altar of the burnt offering and all its utensils and consecrate the altar. The altar shall be most holy. It's so important that everything that we have in ministry today is set apart unto the Lord for the working of the Lord. Consecrated, set apart. And you shall anoint the laver and its base and consecrate it. You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and wash them with water. Meaning that those who serve God in ministry today need to be clean. We need to be pure vessels before the Lord. This is a calling to stand before the people and bring forth the words of eternal life, to share God's word. God is holy. And again, always at the forefront of my mind when I stand in the pulpit, holy is the Lord. And it's important that 2 seconds before I hit this podium, I'm confessing my sin. Lord, forgive me. Have mercy upon me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, God, so that I can properly represent you before the people. I'm not perfect. I'm a long way from it. But I think we need to be consecrated, as we see here. We need to be set apart unto the Lord. And that's not just the pastor. That's the children of God, those that name the name of Jesus Christ. We need to walk in holiness, in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the newness of life. There's got to be a radical change in our lives before a world that's steeped in darkness, a world that's godless, a world that, even as we're seeing more and more, wants nothing to do with God. Romans chapter 1 says in the end days, in the end times, that the people will be haters of God. Think about that. Haters of God. You know what we see going on in our nation today is proving that people hate God. The Bible says very clearly, how can you say that you love God and hate man that was made in his image? And if you're prejudiced and if you're putting people down and tearing people up and spitting them out and being violent and looting and racist and all this stuff, I got news for you. If you say that you love God and you're doing all that stuff, you're deceived. James says, or John says, you're a liar. How can we say we love God and hate man who was created in the image of God? Wow, heavy stuff. You shall put the holy garments, verse 13, on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him that he may minister before me as priest. And again, it's a calling, set apart, consecrated unto God. You shall bring his sons and clothe them with tunics. You shall anoint them as you anointed their father, and they may minister to me as priests. For their anointing shall surely be in an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Thus Moses did, according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did. Wow. Man, Moses had a lot of work to do, didn't he? Can you imagine just being there to supervise and to oversee all that went on and make sure everything is according to God's word? And now they're bringing all this stuff and they're setting it up. And Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did. And plus, he had to oversee over 2 million people. Imagine what that must have been like. What a man of God. And it came to pass, verse 17, in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was raised up. What an exciting moment for Israel. There it is, the place of worship, the tabernacle raised up. Wow. And so Moses raised up the tabernacle, fastened its sockets, and set up its boards, and put in its bars, and raised up its pillars. And he spread out the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering on the tent on top of it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Don't you love this guy? We're going to see about 8 or 9 times here in the last section of the 40th chapter of the book of Exodus, how over and over and over and over it says, as the Lord had commanded Moses, as the Lord had commanded Moses, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He was a man of obedience. He had a rough start, as we all know, but didn't we have a rough start? All of us. But we should be growing, maturing, being more and more Christ-like, more holy. Growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He took the testimony, or the Ark of the Covenant, and put it in the Ark. Inserted the poles through the rings of the Ark, and put the mercy seat on top of the Ark. And he brought the Ark of the Tabernacle, hung up the veil of the covering, and partitioned off the Ark of Testimony as the Lord had commanded Moses. He had to be excited. You know, can you imagine? He put the table in the tabernacle of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil. And he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the lampstand in the tabernacle of meeting across from the table on the south side of the tabernacle. And he lit the lamps before the Lord had commanded Moses. God is a God of order. If we're doing something for the Lord, we need to be all in. Don't do a half-hearted job. Don't do slothful work for the Lord. I don't care what you're doing for the Lord, whatever your gifts or talents are, do it with all of your heart. That's what we saw last week in our text. The people went and gave and served before the Lord with a willing heart. That's what the Bema Seat of Christ is all about. One day we will be rewarded for the things we do as believers, and those things we did with the proper motive and the right attitude and with love and with a willing heart, God's going to bless us with rewards for. But those things that we murmur and complain about, those things we did going, you know, man, why am I have to do this? So-and-so should be doing this. And you know what? That's going to be burnt up as wood, hay, and stubble. No rewards for that. And so the all-important thing is we're to be like Moses. We're to do all that the Lord commands us. These aren't suggestions, they're commandments. He makes it simple. We're to love the Lord God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love our neighbor as ourself. You know what? If you love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, everything you do is going to be for him. And it's going to overflow into your neighbors and your fellow beings and even your enemies. The greatest evidence of who we are in Christ is the love of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Man. He put the table in the tabernacle of meeting on the north side. Oh, I already read that, didn't I? Let me scoot up here. 25, and he lit the lamps before the Lord. As the Lord had commanded Moses, he put the gold altar in the tabernacle of meeting in front of the veil. And he burned sweet incense on it as the Lord had commanded Moses. You see, over and over and over and over how Moses followed God's commands. He hung up the screen at the door of the tabernacle. And he put the altar of burnt offerings before the door in the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And offered upon it the burnt offering and the grain offering as the Lord had commanded Moses. You know, I look at these things and I look at how orderly God is and I look at what is really, 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 really important where God's people meet. Folks, I learned early on from my senior pastor, Chuck Smith, that we're to keep the house of worship simple. Everything that we do should be pleasing to God. It must break the heart of God when he sees light shows and disco balls, pastors coming into the sanctuary on a zip line. Folks, that's not according to God's perfect will and perfect plan. We try to do everything according to God's perfect will and perfect plan. The book of Acts tells us that the people gathered together for prayer, for fellowship, for the teaching of God's word, for worship. It wasn't a big fancy place, it was simple. And I think that's important today. My heart, whenever we do anything in this fellowship, is that it would be well-pleasing to God and that we would do it in obedience to God. Simple. We like to make it look nice. Got a lady that does beautiful flowers. Got the cross as a reminder of what Christianity is all about. Without a cross, you have no crown, my friend. It's a reminder of the price that was paid for you and for me. We've got wonderful worship here. This is not a rock show. This is not a concert. We have wonderful anointed men and women that come and lead the congregation into worshiping Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. We're not here to entertain anyone. We want our worship. We want the word. We want our prayer. We want everything done in this fellowship to be well-pleasing to the Lord so that we can be like Moses and do all according to what God would have us to do. Notice, he set the laver between the tabernacle and meeting and the altar and put water there for washing. And Moses, Aaron, and his sons would wash their hands and their feet with water from it. And that's a lesson for us today. I know we don't have to, you know, go through all the ceremonial hand washings and stuff. But you know what? We need to be careful what we touch. We need to be careful where we go on the internet. We need to be careful what we touch, what we put in our bodies. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We need to be careful where we walk, where our feet take us. We need to be obedient to God. We need to be holy. And whenever they went into the tabernacle of meeting, and when they came near the altar, they washed as the Lord had commanded Moses. We can do the same thing. Do you make preparation before you come to church, before you come into the building? Do you take just a moment and say, Lord, wash me, cleanse me. Lord, forgive me for all of my sins. Wash my heart, cleanse my heart. I want good soil in my heart, Lord, so your word can be planted like good seed so that I can bear much fruit for you, Lord. We need to make preparation. And it's up to you and I before we come through the doors of the church so that we can hear from him. My prayer is always, Lord, don't let anything hinder. Give me ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today. And he raised up the court all around the tabernacle and the altar and hung up the screen at the court gate. Look at this. So Moses finished the work. Man, complete. Isn't it wonderful? When we work for the Lord, when the work is complete, when you can see the fruit. And do you know that holds true to you and I today? Do you know that every single one of us has an appointment with God? Yep. Before the foundation of the world, he reserved a time that you and I, after we complete our work here on earth, that we will see him face to face. And nothing is going to hinder that time. That's why I don't sweat coronavirus. That's why I don't sweat all this other stuff that people are paranoid about. I have an appointment with God. And you know what? I know one thing, well, at least one maybe, that God put you and I, God put me here on this earth for a purpose, to glorify him, to do his work. And once our work is finished, we're going home. Think about that. I think about that all the time. I've only got so many sermons left. Could this be the last one? I don't know. If it is, hallelujah, bye-bye. You know, I'm ready. But in the meantime, I'm just going to roll up my sleeves and do what God has called me to do, and I hope you feel the same way. Roll up your sleeves. Get busy about our Father's work. Don't let the enemy rip you off so that we can, like it says here about Moses, so that we can come to that place one day when our work is finished here on earth and when we shall see him face to face and Jesus Christ looks at you, calls you by name and says, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest. That just blesses my soul when our work is finished. You know the neat thing about it? It's not really work to serve the Lord. It's awesome. It's a blessing. And I can lay out some things I've done over the years that haven't been the most pleasant things, but you know what? When you do it for the Lord, it's a blessing. And not only that, he's going to reward us one day. He blesses us while we do it, and he's going to bless us again when we get to heaven through rewards. I'll be real honest with you. I don't really need, Lord, I don't need rewards. I'm just going to be blessed to be there because I don't deserve to be there. If there's anybody on this planet that doesn't deserve to be there, it's me, because I know the real me. And I know where I've been and what I've done. But the good news is that Jesus Christ, when we give our lives to him, he forgives us for all of our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Cast our sins as far as the east is from the west in the deepest part of the sea and remembers it no more. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Then the cloud covering the tabernacle of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Can you imagine that? To get everything all set up and all of a sudden the Shekinah glory, the cloud comes over the tabernacle. Speaking of the presence of God. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Imagine what that must have been like. Can't even imagine. God was pleased. They designed it. They made everything according to God's instructions and God's plans. They set it all up perfectly, just as God had said. And lo and behold, here comes the glory of the Lord resting upon that place. You know what? The same holds true to the church today. We're obedient to God. We obey his instruction. We do what we're supposed to do. Guess what? The glory of God shows up. It's amazing. It really is. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward on their journey. You see, through the rest of their journey through the wilderness to the promised land, God led them by the cloud by day and by fire by night. But if the cloud was, verse 37, but if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Imagine again what that must have been like for a sinful, rebellious people. They murmured, they complained, they wanted to stone Moses. But God, in his great love, forgave them, cleansed them, washed them. And it's amazing to me that he still does the same thing today. God wants to save you. He wants to cleanse you. He wants to wash you. He wants to guide you all the way to heaven. That's the God that we serve. What must this have been like for the 2 million Jews in the desert and the wilderness to see the cloud by day and the fire by night and the tabernacle, the place of worship, place of sacrifice for the sins? Everything was there as God revealed himself to them. I'm going to kind of miss Moses in the book of Exodus. We've been quite a while in this wonderful book that I love. I know I say that about all 66 of them. But here we see that they're now headed for the promised land. And next week we're going to pick it up in the book of Joshua. Read ahead. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. I just feel at times like I only scratched the surface of how incredible you are and how incredible your word is. Thank you for your marvelous plan then. Thank you for your marvelous plan today. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful plan that you have. Thank you, God, that your next prophecy to be fulfilled will be the rapture of the church. When you catch us up into heaven, when the trump of God sounds and the dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet you in the air. And Lord, we're going to be there for 7 years at the wedding supper of the Lamb. In the meantime, God, I pray for those that don't know you that will be left behind when the trump of God sounds. When 7 years of hell will break loose on this earth, what is known as the Great Tribulation Period, as has never been seen in the history of mankind. And I pray, Lord, for those that are watching, those that are listening, if they don't know you, Lord, that you would stir their hearts, that by your Holy Spirit you would draw them and save them as they repent of their sins and invite you into their heart to be their personal Lord and Savior. As Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells us, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so tonight as we close, I will challenge you to examine your heart. Do you know the Lord? If that trumpet sounds, will you be seated at the wedding supper of the Lamb, or will you be left behind? And there's only one way to get into the wedding supper of the Lamb, one door, and that's Jesus Christ. God bless you all. Thank you for joining us tonight. Brother John here has a closing song for us. Thanks, John, for the great worship tonight.
Praise the Lord.
God bless you all.